We are entering this new year, and I want to pray for us and ask the Lord to bless our time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today, and we so thank you that we have purpose. We thank you for the Proverb 21 that says that the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So we want to be ready and willing and able. We want to be have hearts that are intent, knowing and pleading that the victory would indeed belong to the Lord. So we thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the midst of this study called A Life Well Spent, and or spending your life well, your one life well. And we're going to be meeting on the opposite hours. We're asking people to go to the gym during the hour they're not worshiping for the next 4 weeks. As we think about what we want to do as a church, where we want to go, how we want to stand, how we want to represent Christ to our community and the world, it's very important. And the thing about the Christian faith that's different is, in this regard, is we believe that every life really does count. We believe that right now counts forever. We don't believe that we're the product of the impersonal plus time plus chance, which kind of exists. We believe that we are made in the image of God and that we are called unto him and gifted, and we're to live as unto him in his triune glory. The book of Revelation speaks of this. In Revelation 21 or 20, it says this. It talks about the great judgment at the end of time. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It says this, and I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, books were opened. Then another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. In other words, there is a book of life wherein are recorded the names of all who have trusted in Christ, justified by faith alone through the work of Christ alone. But then there are books that record the way we've lived our lives. And this book, we get into heaven, but these books talk about the applause, the reward that we will receive as the on the basis of the way we've lived our life in response to who Christ is in us. Therefore, our lives count. The way we spend our time and our energy and our resources and the way we live as unto the Lord, there's a book. Boom. There are books. So life is vitally important. I'm going to go to a passage this morning and talk about blowing away the fog in our lives, or blowing away the darkness in our lives. It's in John chapter 9. In Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are bad, if what you take in is bad, then your eyes will be full of darkness, as will your life. How vast is the darkness? I want to be a 622 man. I want to take in good stuff. I want to think God's thoughts after him as I read the Bible. If your eyes are good, your whole body is flooded with light. It's an amazing statement. In John chapter 9, there's a story that many of you are familiar with about a man who's been born blind. He's blind from birth. I'm going to read the first few verses, but I'll be talking through the whole chapter. John chapter 9, hear the scripture. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, It was not that the man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now I'm going to talk about four different groups this morning and how they responded to this event. The first group is going to be the disciples. The second group, the man's parents. The third group, the Pharisees. And the last entity was going to be the man himself. The first group, the Pharisees. This is a story or a statement of how knowing and understanding the scripture and who Jesus is blows away the fog of poor or bad theology. So the disciples had been raised in a tradition that said that if there was a physical deformity, then either that man sinned, which he could not have because he was born blind, or his parents. So the obvious answer would be the parents. And Jesus says, no, you're thinking wrongly. This man was born this way so that the glory of God or the works of God might be revealed in him or through him. Now, just stop for a second. There are times when our sin brings forth the discipline of God. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says with great clarity that some people have died prematurely, he says, because they have misused or abused the Lord's Supper. But that does happen. But Jesus says, in this man's case, he was born this way so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Correcting faulty theology, correcting wrong thinking, correcting the way they approach this issue. See, my thesis this morning is that when you walk under the authority of Christ and his word, it blows away the fog. There's a British Journal of Medicine, and they had a monthly cover issue last August on depression among young people, and how depression among young people with the attendant realities of depression have skyrocketed in the last few years. And they said these young people were born, many of them, the high school, college age, in the midst of the 2008 economic downturn. And they have had to live all their lives under the umbrella of a war on terror. And they had to walk through the COVID crisis during these formative years. And it's led to despondency and despair. And one thing that these young people believe in, there is no certainty in life. There's just no certainty. They're just kind of there. And this is a journal of medicine. And what I want to say is that there is a freeing boldness and joy when you walk in certainty. Certainty. And you know these things. And the most important thing that I or you can determine in 2023 is, who is this Christ? And so we come to the disciples. And knowing Jesus blows away the fog of bad theology or bad thinking or generationally bad thinking. It just does. I mean, I'll give you an example, a couple of examples. Years ago, there was a woman, a delightful woman, who's now in heaven. She was from an economically depressed part of our country. She moved here, no education, but she came to know Christ. And what's interesting, when you come to know Christ, there's a fascination about life that just opens up. Because you realize you're made in the image of God. You realize the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. You realize that hummingbirds were made by God. You realize the seasons were made by God. You realize that the starry host was spoken into existence by the living Christ. And so it takes on a fuller and deeper and richer meaning. And this woman was what we may call an autodidact, a self-taught person. She just as she came to know Christ, she dealt with the Bible and she struggled with issues, and she was just a good thinker, a delightful woman. She came to me. And at that time, we had a couple of, one married couple and one couple that were interracially married and dating interracially. And she said, you know, they're delightful people. She says, but I was taught growing up that the Bible says you shouldn't date people outside of your race. I said, that's interesting. How did you get that? And she said, well, the children of Israel were not to marry outside of that particular group of people. I mean, they had to marry fellow Jews. I said, well, there were Gentiles who became part of the Jews. I said, for example, Rahab, who was an ancestress of Christ, was a Gentile. Joshua, the book of Joshua. I said, so really the issue is don't marry outside of a covenant community of people who have an allegiance to the living God. I said, the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if your spouse dies, you're free to marry. The only stipulation is you marry in the Lord. I said, therefore, when we get married as believers, we marry in the Lord and of the opposite sex. Those are the only two requirements. Now, by the way, I've said that for many, many years. And when I said marry in the Lord and of the opposite sex, when I used to say that 20 years ago, people start dying laughing. Well, of course, they would just laugh. Now people go, got to think about that. See, so I told her that, and she sat there, dear woman, love the Lord, love the scripture. She looked down and she looked up at me. She says, got it. And she walked away. That's it. Because her heart was captive to the word of God and apprehended the beauty of Jesus. You see, 2 Timothy 3 says the Bible corrects us and leads us to righteousness. We live in a culture that elevates, exalts, worships at the altar of having more. That we just do. Let's just be honest. Let's have more and more and more and have this and this and this and do this and this and this and so forth and so on. But if you are a reader of the Bible, you cannot buy into that worldview. I mean, story after story, example after example is giving your life away and living for eternity and serving other people. And I was thinking of a passage in Luke 12, a short story told by Jesus with a powerful punch. He says there's a man who was enormously blessed of God with bumper crops. And he said, you know, I've got all these crops and I can't even fill my barns. I mean, my stock portfolio is going crazy. What am I going to do? He says, this is what I will do. I'll build bigger barns and bigger barns. And I'll house everything there for myself and for my enjoyment. And I will say to my soul, soul, rejoice and be glad. It's good for you. And then Jesus says this. Unforgettable line. He says, but the Lord will say to him on that day, tonight your soul will be forfeited. Now what will you do? And then Jesus says this. So it will be to the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Boom. And so you look at that and you say, how can I be rich towards God? Well, you care for other people. You give your money. You support causes that elevate the reality of the kingdom of God. So you cannot be a true materialist in a secular fashion and read the Bible, because the Bible, by the Holy Spirit, blows the haze and the fog away from that misunderstanding. Or, seeing clearly, Matthew 7, Jesus says, unmistakably, he says, you know, you look at your brother, and your brother has a little piece of sawdust in his eye, and you get all in your brother's grill. He says, but you don't realize you've got a 2x4 sticking out of your eye. He says, first, get the 2x4 out of your eye, see? Then you will see clearly to help your brother. He doesn't say just walk away from your brothers and it's no big deal. He says, no, you deal with your junk first. You get the 2x4 out, and then you can turn and say, let's talk about the sawdust in your eye. Then you will see clearly. See, my point is that the scripture, the reality of Jesus, blows away the haze of fog, and it gives us understanding. The second group, the parents. So the parents of of this man. The guy's healed. There's a discussion. The neighbors look at him and say, hey, this is the guy we've seen begging every day. He's been healed. I said, this isn't him. It's his doppelganger, somebody that looks like him. It's not him. And so it's not him. And so they go back and forth. They took him to the Pharisees, the ruling religious body that was to affirm these happenings, and they decide to call the parents in. And so they bring the parents in, and they say, is this your son? Yes, this is my son. This is our son. Was he born blind? He was born blind. Now he sees. And this, let me read to you. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already argued that if anyone should confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. I read that, and as a parent and a grandparent, I just die. I die. I'm saying, you know, what kind of parents? I mean, here these parents are, this boy that's been born blind, has been a beggar every day of his remembered life, can see, and they say, he's our son, but how it happened, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. Because they feared being put out of the synagogue, cut off from the community. They feared losing their business contacts. They feared losing their circle of friendship. They feared. Knowing Jesus blows away fear. I believe that. One of the most famous hymns in Christendom is a hymn by a guy named Martin Luther. Died in 1546. Wrote a hymn entitled, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Let me give you a couple of lines. One line says, let goods and kindred go. Next line. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Now think about that. So the first line, let goods and kindred go. Now, we have the privilege of living in a land of freedom and opportunity with the First Amendment. So there are times, I think all of us deal with, if I take a stand for Christ, I may lose some business contacts. Or if I take a stand for Christ, some of my family members may think that I'm narrow-minded and I'm on the wrong side of history. We'll face that. Let goods and kindred go. We're going to face that. But the next line, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. I don't fear being put to death for my faith. In 2 weeks, I have the privilege of going to North Africa and teaching at a seminary for a week, a regional seminary. I think there will be 35 to 40 people there. I do this pre-COVID every year. I would go every year from 5 different countries in North Africa. These people live every day with that reality. This mortal life, also the body they may kill. They live every day with the sword of Damocles suspended by a horse's hair above their head as unto the Lord. They realize, they live every day already realizing they have forfeited much of their livelihood and they could go to prison or worse for professing and honoring Jesus. Some of these people come from countries where on their passport is stamped their religion. And if it's not Islam, it's hard to get out of the country. It's hard to go to school. They've counted the cost. And every time I leave these people, I feel shame for me. And what I'm saying is, if we're going to see the fog blown away and have the power of the living God in our lives, if we answer the crucial question, who is this Jesus? Then we will flee from the attitude of the parents who kind of did the, I'm not sure what's going on here, ask him, he's of age. We will be people who understand boldness. We'll profess Christ. We'll do the right thing. Third group, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious body. They were the trained people of the day. They were the PhDs from the elite universities. They were the leaders, religious leaders. So the Pharisees go from one point of darkness to the next. And the Pharisees called this man in twice. They interviewed him twice. And this is what happened. These Pharisees and their party had added all the regulations to the Bible. For example, there were 39 regulations regarding how to live out your life on the Sabbath. This man was healed on the Sabbath, couldn't do that. There are 11 or 12 Sabbath day regulations regarding what you can't eat and can't eat. There were 12 regulations about how you can dress or not get dressed. There was a regulation they put on there that said you can't look at yourself in the mirror. There's another regulation that said you can't travel more than 2/3 of 1 mile from your front door. And all of these things were meant to say, I can control the issues. I'm in charge. I can live in such a way that I can stand up and say, look at me, God, I'm a good guy. And yet we know from the Bible's teaching that the reason we have the law of Moses was to convict us of our sin. Romans 3:20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become aware of our guilt and our sin. But they had turned it upside down. They were using it as a point of justification. And they called this dear man in the first time they interviewed him. They said, and this took place on a Sabbath day. And he said, you tell us what happened. And he said, well, this is what happened. And then they called him in again. On the second interview, after the parents came in. Let me read it to you. I want to meet this guy in heaven. This guy went from a beggar with no education to somebody that was stumping the PhDs of his day. Boom, just like that. Listen to this. This guy really has it together. They called him a second time, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, once I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, listen, I have already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, wow, this is an amazing thing. This guy's good. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and he does the will of God, God listens to him. Never, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin and would teach us. And they cast him out. I mean, they couldn't respond to him. They said, you're born in utter sin. You've never been to school. We have earned PhDs from East Coast universities and college. And you're teaching us? How dare you? They couldn't respond to this, kicked him out of the synagogue. And I look at the Pharisees and I say, this group represents people that they want to control God. They want to tame God. There's a quote in the sermon guide that you can read later, but it's by a guy named C.S. Lewis. I read Mere Christianity every January. So a couple of books I read every January. I think Mere Christianity is one of the best books I've ever read. And so Lewis says, written in the 1940s, by the way, he says, in England today, there's a group of people that believe in what Lewis calls the life-force as a God. He said, the life-force is a God they can believe in when they want to. It's pleasant to say they believe in a God who is there, but this God makes no demands upon their life. That's very popular today. One person called it morally therapeutic deism. But anyway, God's there if you need him, and he's kind of there, but he's not. And you see the beauty of our beaches and the beauty of the sky and the glory of creation. You say, yeah, there's a great creator God, and that creator God is really cool and with it and all this kind of stuff, a life force. You hear people say today, I am spiritual, but I'm not religious. What they mean by that is, I'm kind of in step. There's a God, he's out there, and kind of sort of, and I'm in step with that. But I'm not religious, because when you're religious, you have to have terms that are defined. We want to tame God, a God we can control. And you read the Bible, you don't control Jesus. I was very gratified. I was in California this past 10 days, 12 days, and with my son and his family, and Monday night, we turn on the TV, and there's this incredible game between Cincinnati and Buffalo, when a young man from Buffalo collapsed on the field, had a heart attack, I think he's doing well. But there's just stunned silence everywhere. I mean, they had a prayer meeting on ESPN. It's amazing. I mean, now, and last night before the Jacksonville-Tennessee game, both teams knelt at midfield and prayed for this young man, a 24-year-old young man. And I was incredibly gratified. I was going, wow, this is wonderful. But listen to me. A lot of those people, not all of them, believe in a life force God who's kind of there when you need him, but doesn't make any demands on your life. The God of the Bible, whose name is Jesus, who gives us freedom and joy and forgiveness of sin, says to us this: surrender. Repent. One of the most famous passages in the Bible is Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And we say, yes. But just look at the passage. Come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden. Okay, weary, heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. Well, first of all, you're going to say, man, I am weary and heavy laden. I don't have it together. Okay, and I'll give you rest. How do you get rest? You take on the yoke of Jesus. That's it. You walk under the authority of the beauty of Jesus in his word. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's really a life of surrender. Pharisees didn't want to do that. They wanted to attain God. They could control. So they made all these rules and regulations and did this and this and this and this that I can keep. That I can keep. The fourth entity, the man. The main point of the story. So this man is born blind, and if you read the scripture, he's no name. No name's ever given to the guy. Is this the man? The neighbors say, is this the man? No, I'm not sure it is the man. This is the man. You have to realize, in that day, if you have a physical deformity or if you are born blind, something like that, you are outside of the camp. You're just not part of anything. You're a lifelong beggar. I rejoice that we live in a country that has a Judeo-Christian heritage that says we take care of people that have special needs. We make special provision for them. We have schools and most everything, every state in the nation, for the deaf and the blind. There's special provision. That is not true in the vast majority of the places of the world. I've been in places in the world where people are just laid out every day and they beg every day of their lives. That's the way they exist. They beg every day. They never have an education. They never have any privilege. They beg every day. That was this man. He was a lifelong beggar with no name, had never been to school. His parents weren't really that supportive. I mean, this guy was really down on his luck in every way imaginable until he met Jesus. And so he's sitting there one day begging, and he hears a man approach him, and he hears a spit, and then there's I've heard some stirring in the sand, and then this man takes a clay ointment and puts it on his eyes. And this man says, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And so this man asks a contemporary or whatever, "Take me to the pool of Siloam." He goes and he washes and he sees. Wow. And then the story unfolds, and you see this man with a growing understanding of who this Jesus is. And then the first thing he says, people say, "Well, how'd this happen? How'd this happen?" Three different places. He says, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And I did, and I received my sight." So the first statement is the man named Jesus. He's a man. Man, what a man. He's a miracle worker. And then he goes before the Pharisees. And they say, who is this man? First interview, this is what he says. "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." So man to prophet. See, a man is a good teacher or a miracle worker, gifted of God. Okay? A prophet is someone who speaks truth in a binding fashion. Plato, Confucius, Muhammad in the Islamic community. A prophet is a spokesperson who speaks for God. Then the third statement. When he'd been cast out of the synagogue, Jesus approached him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Which is a statement of the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. And the blind man who now sees, answered him, saying, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So, see, a man, a spokesman that speaks with authority, God in the flesh, eternal God, who has no beginning and who has no end. The most important question you and I will answer today or any day in 2023 or any year is, who is Jesus? There are people that you know, that I know, maybe here today, who says, he's a man. He's a man who was selfless and caring and gracious. I mean, Gandhi said the greatest thing he's ever read is the Sermon on the Mount. He never professed faith in Christ because it was so beautiful. Other people say, Jesus, he's a prophet. And he speaks truth and he speaks binding reality. And he's a prophet like Plato or maybe Confucius or whatever. And then others say, no, he's God in the flesh. The eternal God who in the fullness of time became a baby born of a woman, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for our sin, my sin, rose victorious over death. By his one act upon the cross, he fulfilled the Old Testament sacrificial system that had been promised. It's done. It's done. I worship him. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? Most important thing, who is this Jesus? Because in Christ, the Bible says, all things hold together. In Christ, he blows away the fog of uncertainty and lets us walk under the authority of the scripture. In Christ, we go from hopelessness to a sense of certainty and joy and even boldness. And then he closes this with verse 39, which is an enigmatic statement. He says this. He says, "For judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." So what does that mean? I've come into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who think they see so clearly become blind. Here's what it means. That when you come to Christ, you follow him, you acknowledge him, your need, you run to him as your Savior, he opens your eyes. He blows away the fog. If you think you're self-sufficient and you've got it all together and you don't need a Savior, you become people walking heavier fog and you go into darkness. So I have just two applications. The closer you are to the light of the world, who is Jesus, John 8:12 and John 9:5, the closer you get to the light of the world, the more you see your need. You just do. Sometimes I take my wife out to eat at a place where there's candlelight. Unfortunately, Moe's doesn't do candlelight right now, so we got to go somewhere else. And you know, you sit there and your spouse will look at you, and in candlelight, you know, I don't look that bad. I mean, I don't look great, but I don't look that bad. So she's probably sitting there enjoying the meal and you know, my expressive repartee and all this kind of stuff. She says, "Man, I'm blessed. He's not as bad looking as I remembered." No. Then we go out in the street lights, and she goes, "Oh, my soul, it's the same guy. It's the same guy." If you're going to have surgery, you go into the surgical unit, and they have these blinding lights because you want the surgeons and the anesthesiologists and the attendees to see everything possible to make it right. You want light. See, the closer you get to the light, the more you see your need. Therefore, an arrogant follower of Jesus is the ultimate contradictory term. The ultimate oxymoron. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you see your need. And because of that, you know, windows, early in the first service, the sun shines through and the people sitting right there are blinded on a beautiful day like this because the windows are clean and the sunshine comes through. You see, clearly, if we put up a heavy drape, it wouldn't work. See, that's our lives. We need to keep our lives clean and obedient and humble and listening so that we can receive the light. See, again, Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are good, the whole body is flooded with light. I need to, James 4, submit yourselves to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, submit to the Lord. Confess your sins. Deal with them. Run to the Lord Christ. Hate sin. Love the reality of the beauty of Jesus. So I've got to realize the closer I get to the light, the more I need, and the more I need to deal with this with great earnestness. We all hit walls. When we hit a wall, we cry out, "Have mercy." I was just in California with my son, his wife, and their three children. The oldest boy is 7. He's a delightful kid. We gave him a foosball table for Christmas. Huge hit. Man, he loves it. The foosball table, you know, you got these little knobs you turn, and they're playing soccer, and you drop the ball, and he just loved it. My grandson has become a lover of the World Cup and soccer, much to my chagrin. I'm working on it, but so far it's not working. And he is a huge fan of Argentina. I think he became a fan once they won the World Cup. That's kind of, he's a bandwagon kind of type of guy. And so we would play foosball, and he would be Argentina, and I would be Dan's garage. you know, and he would beat me, and he would just be, and he did beat me, I couldn't beat him. He's just so glad, and he would run around the house saying, "I am Mr. Invincible," as he danced. Got that from his grandmama, I guess, I don't know. Ran around saying, "I'm Mr. Invincible," and he would do this, and I'm going, man, we got some work to do here. And so he was doing that one day after he beat me, and we went down the garage, and as he was dancing, he tripped, and he fell, and he busted his lip. I mean, really, blood was coming out. It really was a deal. And as soon as it happened, and it hurt, he looked up, and he cried, "I want my mama." And I thought, you went from Mr. Invincible to "I want my mama" in about 1 nanosecond. And then I thought about it. That's kind of a proper response. You know, you think you got together and you got together and you hit a wall. What do? You cry out for mercy. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. I can't pull that. God, I need you by the power of the Spirit to pull this off. The improper response would have been to get up and take a hockey stick, they play hockey, and start beating the garage floor and saying, "How dare you trip me? It's all your fault." Or to find a toy maybe down there that one of his two sisters left down there and said, "The sister tripped me up. It's all their fault." No. There was a guy named King Canute in the 1027 or something. The story goes that he was showing people he was all powerful, and so he took his throne and he put it by the seashore, and he said, "I'm going to command the tides to not come in." And so he commanded the tides not to come in, and guess what happened? The tides came in. And he got upset and he took off his royal robe, supposedly, and started beating the ocean with his royal robe and cursing the ocean for not obeying him. I thought, that's us. You know, when you trip and you fall, do you cry out, "Have mercy," or do we say, "It's their fault"? Have mercy. The most important question you'll answer this year: who is Jesus? Is he a man? Is he a prophet who speaks truth, or is he God? And if he's God, brothers and sisters or friends, we worship. Let's pray. Lord, for this day, we are so thankful and so very thankful for the mercies of Christ. Thank you that there is freshness in 2023. Thank you there's new beginnings in 2023. Thank you that by the power of your Spirit, we can cry out, "Jesus is Messiah King," and worship him. Lord, please let us do that. And let us find dignity and hope and freedom in walking before you. In Jesus' name, amen.